Your Bibles this morning and your notes to Matthew chapter 22. The Lord willing, we will look at the entirety of the parable, the wedding feast, verses 1 through 15. It's really a continuation of what the Lord began to address in chapter 21, which we finished out last week. As you remember, they were coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then the next morning they wake up and the Lord sees a fig tree. He's hungry. He goes to the fig tree. It has leaves, which is an indicator it should have had figs. It had no figs. And the Lord cursed that tree and it withered up immediately. And the disciples marveled. Listen, this wasn't the Lord angry because there wasn't fruit on the tree. It wasn't the Lord having a temper tantrum. Listen, there was a purpose behind that. We saw many verses in the Old Testament that absolutely show that a symbol of Israel is the fig tree. And here's the Messiah, the one that they have been looking for, the one that they were chosen to bring forth, Messiah right in front of them. And outside of a small remnant, Israel had hardened her heart to the Messiah. The religious leaders are plotting to kill the Lord. And this was the Lord telling them, your house is about to be left to you desolate. The Messiah is right before you, and yet you're rejecting him. Remember, he gave the parable of the two sons, where he said, listen, a father had two sons, and he told them both to go do something, to go work in the field. The one said he would, and he didn't. The other said he wouldn't, and he did. And he said, which one did the father's will? And he said, of course, the one who said he wouldn't, and yet he did. And he said, listen, you guys are like the son who talks, but you don't act. And yet there's sinners that have rejected the Lord with their mouth all of their life. But now that I've come and they hear the gospel, they're saying yes to me and they are repenting. And so the Lord is really trying to grill into them that there's a judgment coming upon you because of your rejection of me. Now in that, we also skipped ahead just a bit to Matthew 24 and touched on the parable of the fig tree in regards to the signs of the end of the age. And we know though Israel rejected the Lord, God sustained her. He has regathered her in these last days. And we know through the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, all Israel will come to salvation. And I'm really looking forward. In about 3 weeks, we are going to really hone in on the end of chapter 23 and talk about that, kind of do a little overview of Israel, past, present, and future. And then we'll be moving into the Olivet Discourse for I don't know how long, maybe 6 weeks, maybe 8 weeks, I'm not sure. And we'll be kind of the signs of the coming and the end of the age study. So it should be a great study for us as we head into summer. So this morning, we see the Lord building on, again, what we looked at last week. And he gives another parable here to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders. In this case, it's a parable of the marriage supper. And the Lord really brings out in it how this supper has been prepared for guests that were first invited. And the supper's ready, and they go out and are invited. It says, yet they are not willing to come. They exercise their will to say no to the marriage supper. And then from there, the Lord, or the king hosting the wedding feast continues to send people to invite them. And yet they reject those that are coming. And we looked at this last week, the prophets that have gone to Israel, and it talks about them rejecting them and seizing them and killing some of them. And then finally, the king's full of anger and he says, you're going to face a judgment for this. Touched on that a bit last week, again with Israel and Jerusalem being left desolate till these last days. And then from there, he says, listen, go out to the highways and invite whoever, the good, the bad, invite them to this wedding feast that's been prepared. And that's a picture of the church age, of the gospel going out to the Gentiles, and so many responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's also a reminder to us to be a people going out to the highways and the byways and the alleys and the workplace and so forth and sharing Jesus. We got to remember that we're here in part on a Sunday morning to be equipped to go do the work of the ministry out there. Listen, the mission field is when you go outside of these walls, we're to go to pray for the lost, hopefully to be a city set upon a hill, that the fruits of the Spirit of God in our life, and have a concern for the unsaved, to share the gospel. And remember, it's the good news. We have good news, guys. The good news of Jesus Christ with a world who desperately needs him. And I'm convinced in my lifetime, I've never seen the field so wide into harvest. There's people out there that are hurting. There's people out there that are lonely. There's people out there that recognize they need the Lord, and they need to hear how to come to the Lord by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, according to the word of God alone, and to the glory of God alone. Amen. We'll also see in this a judgment upon those that reject him, which should stir our hearts all the more to share the gospel out there. Again, we'll see a guy sneaking into the wedding feast without a wedding garment, and he gets bounced out of the wedding, and it's a picture, again, of the fact that we need to have a wedding garment. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Guys, our righteousness is as filthy rags, but the Lord wants to wash you of your sin and clothe you with his righteousness. Have you been clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Can you say amen to that? Listen, rejoice in that. And absolutely, let's recognize that the world around here, around us, desperately needs the Lord. So let's read the entirety of the parable so we get an overview. Verses 1 down through verse 15. Verse 15 is the response of the Pharisees. And then we'll go through this a verse or two at a time. It says, and excuse me, get that cleared up. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. It went right over their head. So they're true to form. But what a great parable for us just to break down and look at this morning. So notice how this starts in verse 1. It says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable and said. So this is a connecting word to what we just saw. Again, we talked about the fig tree withering away. We talked about the parable of the two sons. And then the Lord also gave another parable, remember, of a vineyard and how the vineyard had been given to keepers of the vineyard. And at harvest time, the owner of the vineyard sent workers to come collect some of the crop. And yet those that owned the vineyard rejected those that had come to collect the crop. And it's very much like we read here. They seized some, they killed some. And so finally the owner said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll, you know what, respect him. And then as the son came, they said, well, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Then the vineyard will be ours. We'll inherit it. And then the Lord, from there in Matthew 21:42, it says, he said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? And I love it because the Lord held up the scriptures as he always does. The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. And this was the scriptures of the Old Testament, once again, talking about Jesus. Jesus the rock. How the rock would come, and yet those that had been given the vineyard, and we saw there in Isaiah 5, that's a picture of Israel, They rejected the cornerstone. They rejected the rock. They rejected the one outside of a remnant of Jews. They rejected the rock that you need to be standing on to have salvation. To be off the sinking sand, you got to be on the rock. And they rejected. It says, this was the Lord doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Notice 43, therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. Again, it's the Lord, and we'll touch on this more and a few more times as we go through Matthew. It's the Lord giving a prophetic utterance that Israel, again, outside of that remnant that he birthed the church with, they're in this place of rejecting Messiah. And so they're going into a place of desolation. They're like that fig tree that's about to wither up. And now the gospel soon is going to go out to the four corners of the earth, out to the Gentile nations that would bear so much fruit, so many that would come to the Lord. And there's still remnants of Jews that absolutely are believers, but this is the Lord prophesying what would come next. And again, it's not saying that God's done with Israel. Absolutely, he's not. But there would be this season of the church age where the gospel will go forth and the kingdom of God would revolve around the church. And then he said to them in verse 44, and notice the language here, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And this is the picture of humbling your heart and coming to the Lord. Listen, we come to the Lord in brokenness. We come to the Lord recognizing that we are sinners and we need to be saved and we need to be met by his hand. And a humble and contrite heart, he won't refuse. But notice what he says next. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus is not messing around here. We touched on this last week, how there's so oftentimes people with agendas that don't want to take the Bible in its fullness. They approach the Bible like they would a buffet. I'll have a little of this and a little of that, but I don't want any of this over there. And there's a group called the Red Letter Christians, a very liberal group that want to try to fit the Bible into their liberal view of life. And they don't like the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, will just put it bluntly, he's a gangster for Jesus Christ. I mean, he just lays it down. They don't like him. So they say, we just like the words of Jesus. That's the only thing we're going to listen to. Ignorant to the fact that they're all words of Jesus. This is the word of God. But then they come to verses like this, and what do you do with it? Listen, if you reject the cornerstone, he says, I'm going to grind you to powder. We already read, and we'll see this morning, those that come to that, try to get in that wedding feast without a garment, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. The Lord Jesus talks about hell more than anybody in the entire Word of God. And he talks about it, again, not because he takes pleasure with the idea of men spending eternity. Let's face it, it's bad news. Sin and hell, it is bad news. But he talks about it wanting people to be saved. And guys, this is why we need to deal in reality. This is why we need to understand God's word is true, Genesis to Revelation. Let's take it in. Let's respond. Let's be adults about it. Let's be mature about it. Let's be concerned more about someone getting saved than maybe hurting their feelings because they have to face the fact they're sinners and under the judgment of God Almighty. Bad news, but oh, there's good news. He sent his son to die on the cross and to be born again. All you need to do is humble your heart and call on him and ask him to be your Lord, and he will meet you where you're at. Is not the good news so good? But man, the bad news is so bad. And then it says in verse 45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived he was speaking of them. Again, the light came on. It came on, but it really didn't come on. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for his prophet. Again, they feared men. They didn't fear God. The Lord straight up tells them, you're going to be grinded to powder because you're not repenting. And a parable about the vineyard workers, those that were leasing the vineyard, is trying to kill the son. And now they say, we're going to go kill the son. They're fulfilling prophecy, or on the cusp of fulfilling it, right as Jesus is proclaiming it. So he spoke those two parables, and now he speaks this one. And again, as we're already touching on, the Lord earlier in Matthew, As we saw, it's a prophecy. Messiah would use parables, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, that in doing that, those with a humble heart would be able to hear and understand, but those with a prideful heart, they would hear, they'd get the earthly side of it, but their hearts would be dulled to the spiritual application. And why is that the case? Because you don't come to God in pride. You're not in this place of, you know what, if you convince me, God, in my pride, then maybe I'll give you a chance. No, it's an acknowledgement. I need the Lord. I need to humble my heart. And this was a prideful, self-righteous group that come to this conclusion. We're saved through our doing. And as Messiah is right before them, and they knew he is Messiah, they were rejecting him for their own way. Full pride. Notice, again, Matthew 13:13, it speaks of this. And it's how you can understand what's going on here. He's straight up telling them the parable as they're straight up fulfilling the parable. And you're like, what's wrong with these guys? Matthew 13:13, it says, therefore, Jesus speaking, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. The hearts of this people, and this is the key, have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And they heard this, but they didn't hear it. This is the Son of God telling them, if you reject me, I'm going to fall on you and grind you like powder. They heard it, but they're not hearing it. Because if you really hear that, you know what you do? You say, Lord, I'm going to fall on my knees and humble my heart before you when this reality hits your heart. But because they had a dull heart, these things were not penetrating their hearts, though they were hearing and they were understanding. Listen, side note in this, as we saw last week with that parable of the fig tree, it should have had fruit, but it was just leafy. We made the comparison and brought out scriptures of how the church would very much look like Israel at that time, right before the Lord's coming. How, listen, there's a lot of leaves, but there's not a lot of fruit. And let's make sure that we are a people that have first of all come to faith in the Lord, and let's make sure that our hearts have not grown dull to the Lord. Has your heart grown dull to the scriptures? Is it something you shrug off the scriptures? Is it something that you make light of the gospel, of the word of God? That's a dangerous place to be in. Listen, I pray that we would have a sensitivity to the word of God, to the Holy Spirit of God, that we'd be growing not only in the depth and understanding of the word, but of the walking in it, of the applying of it. That we won't come to that place of, well, I hear and I don't do, because if you hear and you don't do, eventually you won't even hear. So God, help us in that. Could we say amen to that this morning? Also, side note of this, again, they're hearing, but they're not hearing. Their ear is dull. We need to know there's a lot of unbelievers out there. They have a dull ear, an inability to hear. Have you ever ran into someone like that? You're sharing the gospel and they're kind of nodding their head, but they're not hearing anything that you're saying. Listen, that's the product of man's fallen condition. We also read in 2 Corinthians 4, I want to read it to you, that we have an enemy or a soul that blinds people, that blinds them to the gospel. So deaf ears and eyes that can't see spiritually. Notice 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if our gospel it is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine upon them. And so this is an insight for us. Listen, we all know people that don't know the Lord. Hopefully that is a concern to us. If there's people in your life that don't know the Lord, or maybe they profess Him, but there's no fruit in how they're living, that should be a concern to you. That should be a concern to us. Not again in a judgy type way, but in a sense of a concern for their soul. Our time here is short. None of us are promised tomorrow. And so this is an insight. This is where the scripture says we're not ignorant to the schemes of the devil. We need to understand people and their sin, they have a veil over their eyes. Their ears are dull. Their hearts are dull. The longer they go rejecting the Lord, the duller that heart gets. That's why a vacation Bible school is so important. But here's the good news. We can do something about this. You know what we can do? We can pray. Because we are in a spiritual war, you need to be praying for those in your life that don't know the Lord. That's a charge upon you at the minimum to pray for them. They're in your life not just so that you can have a friendship with them or, you know what, be at odds with them or whatever. There's some people who like to have people to be at odds with them for some reason. For whatever reason they're in your life, listen, they are in your life so you can pray for them. Whether they're your friend, they're just someone, an acquaintance or an enemy, you need to be praying for them that their ears would be open and that absolutely their eyes would be open, that they would see that they are in sin and Jesus is Savior and they would call on his name. And let me tell you here this morning, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You need to know that and believe that and get in that prayer closet to be praying. If you got children that don't know the Lord, maybe adult children who grew up in the Lord, they've gone astray, you have a charge before God to intercede for them every day, to be on your heart, to be on your knees, and to have a burden. And if you've lost a burden for them, I pray this morning you would have a burden for them, for their souls. We would have a burden for this community, the lost in it, our nation, and the four corners of the earth. Because if you don't got that burden, that's a burden God wants to give to us. Again, it's not a yoke that just lays us down and we can't move. It's not that type of thing, but a burden, a concern, an understanding of what's going on around us. Lord, give us that burden. Can we say amen to that today? Notice verse 2. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for a son. So the Lord's laying out here the earthly story, and now he's about to bring in a heavenly meeting. The certain king in this parable represents God the Father. The Son represents Jesus. Again, the marriage supper represents a covenant relationship with those who believe in the Lord. Verse 3, it says, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Notice here, and they were not willing to come. The call goes out, and those who were first invited were not willing to come. We know this scripturally and we'll establish it again this morning. Listen, we know the Lord calls all to himself. That call goes out far and wide and broad. We read in John 16, verse 7, the Holy Spirit convicts not just a few, but the entire world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We know from Romans 1, there is a knowledge of God placed on every individual's heart. We know that the law of God is written on the hearts of men that convicts men. We know that through creation, there's the evidence that there is the creator, so on and so forth. The call goes out to all. But we also know that call to repent and believe came through Israel, and that call first was to Israel to come to faith in the Lord. As it says there in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Again, notice, for everyone who believes, any and all, but to the Jew first and also for the Greek. So this parable, the beginning here, is about the Jew. It's about Israel. Again, everything's ready. Messiah is about to go to the cross and die for their sins and resurrect from the grave. Hey, come and partake of the new covenant. Notice here, but they were what? They were not willing. Hear this morning. They exercised their will. And there are a lot of individuals that say, it doesn't matter what you will, you have no say in the matter in your salvation. That is unscriptural. That is unbiblical. Listen, Israel, the nation, was the elect of God. Now, individuals in the elect of God had a choice whether they would respond to covenant with God or they would not. Again, a small remnant were willing. A small remnant, 120 in upper room, were Jews who were filled with the Spirit of God. And soon it moved to 3,000 and then 5,000. And then eventually the gospel went out of that remnant of Jews. They were willing to say yes to Jesus. But most of the elect of Israel were not willing to say yes to the Lord. Listen, God was willing, God was wanting, but they were, underline it in your scripture, in your notes, they were not willing. Notice Isaiah 45, 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by name, I have named you, though you have not known me. So again, I've elected you, I've elected to work through you, and yet you are not willing to come to me. And then again, Jesus reiterates this. We looked at it last week. We'll look at it, Lord willing, in a lot of detail in a few weeks. But notice Matthew 23, 37. This is all in the same week. These things are unfolding. The Lord's looking over Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." So the Lord's willing. The Lord's calling. The Lord's sending prophets. "Oh, I long to gather you," notice, "but you are not willing." He doesn't say you have no choice in the matter. I'm gathering you whether you like it or not. He says, "I long to, I wanted to, but you were not willing." Now, I know this is where some people say, "Well, listen, if you're willing, now you're exercising something and you're saving yourself." That's a work. It's not, because your faith is in something, no matter, again, whether you have faith in God or not. A choice is being exercised here. And here's the thing as well. God's opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. You have to humble your heart to come to the Lord. And so if you have no stay in the matter and God says, "Well, I'm just taking you whether you humble yourself or not," then where's man's responsibility to say, "Woe is me, I'm a sinner, I need you, Lord"? It's problematic to get rid of the idea that men don't have a will. We see that from the beginning in the Word. God created man and put him in a garden. He said, "You may what? Freely eat." He didn't say, "I program you're going to have 3 peaches a day, a banana and a pineapple, and the next day you're going to have a few apples, some grapes, and so forth. You're free to eat whatever you want. Don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do it, you die." Man exercised his will and said, "I want to be my own God and eat of that tree." And listen, that free will didn't go away once man sinned. Yes, we're dead in our sins, but men have a ability to say yes to the Lord or no to the Lord. I get a little passionate about this. He says there in verse 38 of Matthew 23, "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So he says, your house is left desolate, but the time's going to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The time's going to come when you are going to call upon my name. And this is God's faithfulness to Israel. Faithfulness in the end of the age to bring her through a tribulation to humble her so she calls upon him. And God's faithful to every man, to every individual, to humble them. And then the question is, will they call on him or will they refuse him? Again, we all have a free will. They were not willing to come. We can all choose to accept him or reject him. Some say if you're elected, you have no free will in the matter. You're elected. It doesn't matter if you want him or not. You're just being dragged into heaven. They were elected. They were not willing. Listen, there's others that say you don't have a free will to say yes to him. You're either elected and you say yes to him. It's nothing on you. God chose you, and you know what? You're saying yes no matter what. And then they also then say, if you're not elected, you have no free will, no stay in the matter. In fact, God's predestined you to hell. That is not scriptural. That is not biblical. As you open the Word of God, you will not find that in the Word of God. This is what you find in the Word of God. John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world." Not God so loved the elect. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen to this next word, whoever. You know what it means in the Greek? It means whoever. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that not good news? The Lord says, "I die for the sins of the world, that whoever, whether they're a Jew, a Gentile, male, female, slave, free, if they call on my name, they'll have everlasting life." Notice 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Are you ready? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if God's not willing that any perish, and I don't have will, any will say in the matter, guess what that means? No one's perishing. We're all going to heaven. God's not willing that any would perish. So if men perish and go to hell, how does that happen? It's because they're not willing to come to the Lord. The Lord says, the feast was ready. They were not willing to come. They exercised the will and they said, no, we don't want you, Lord. Notice 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort, first of all, the supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made, notice, for all men. We got to understand the context. He says, pray for everybody, for kings who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is a good and acceptable sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. The context is all men. He desires all to be saved. Then why aren't all saved? Because so many aren't willing to be saved. They don't want to be saved. They want to walk in their sin. They want to be their own God. They're not concerned about their eternal soul. That was the state of the bulk of Israel in that time. Also with this, again, we see the Lord's not willing that any would perish. The Lord desires all to be saved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And then notice verses like this, and there's so many. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All means all. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission from their sins. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then notice Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts say, let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I look at King James, it says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will may come. God desires all to be saved. He didn't have a big lotto in the sky where he said, oh, you're chosen no matter what. You're going to believe in me. And the rest of y'all, you're predestined to hell. That is not scriptural. It's not biblical. That's not the heart of a God of love. He died wanting all to be saved, and whoever calls on their name, his name will be saved. Let that stir your heart in praying for the lost, praying for individuals. Listen. No one has the power to save themselves. Let's know that. We're dead in our sin. God's the one that knocks on the door of our hearts. God's the one that convicts us. We're dead in our sins, but in the death of our sins, we still see biblically we have the ability to choose the Lord or not, to run to the light or flee from the light, to love what's of God or hates what of God. John 3:19, he says, this is condemnation that light come into the world. And notice, men love darkness rather than light. That's not the picture of someone without the ability to make a choice. They're loving darkness over light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. Again, they're exercising love. They're exercising hate. They can't save themselves, but they have a choice whether to call upon Christ to save them or to refuse him and say, I'll stay in the darkness. I love my sin. I'll be my own God. Listen, he lovingly has given us a free will, and he will honor it for all eternity. No one will be dragged into heaven. You have to humble your heart and call on his name. And again, no one who calls on his name will be cast into hell. We have security in Jesus Christ. He is good to us. Notice verse 4. Listen how persistent God is. They're not willing to come, and yet God doesn't say, yeah, I asked him once. I asked him once, to hell with him. No. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, say I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. Despite the rebellion, generation after generation, the Lord sent prophets to call the Jews to himself. Come believe in me. Come fellowship with me. Come and place your hope in me. And for the most part through their history, it was only a remnant that believed. It was an only a remnant that really put trust in him. And so he'd send prophets. We touched on it last week. We see it in this passage. We'll see the Lord talking about it again. They would come and they would kill the prophets. They would reject them. Kings would say, I hate this prophet. He never says anything good about me. Remember when Ahab says that? When Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of God? Because all the false prophets are telling Ahab what he wants to say. And this other prophet would say, you need to repent. I hate this guy. They rejected truth. He's saying here, I have good things for you. I have good gifts for you. I have a wedding feast prepared for you. Listen, I got steaks waiting for you. The cattle's been slaughtered. Don't you love a good steak? It's him saying, I give life and life abundantly. Every good and perfect gift is from my Father above. As I stand at the door and knock, if anyone opens the door, I'll come and dine with them. And again, they say no, and yet God keeps sending prophets. Are you sure? Are you sure? I'm going to send another. I'm going to send another reminder. I'm here waiting. Listen, God is long-suffering. God is persistent. God wants men to repent. If they say no, he keeps trying. He keeps inviting. He keeps knocking. He keeps sending. Know this, to go to hell, you have to climb over a lot of obstacles to get there. That sun that came up in the sky today is an obstacle given from God to bring men to their knees and call out him to repent. And you look at that and you got to say no to the sun. And in that, you're saying no to the Son of God. He brings the sun and the rain on the wicked and on the just. He brings reminders. He brings people. I remember as a younger man coming to the Lord as a child and backsliding as a teenager, as an adult. And I'll tell you, it seemed like every day God brought another reminder. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? It came in all sorts of fashions and shapes. A lot of it was a lot of woodshedding. The Lord bringing me into that thing and saying, you want to do that? You want a taste of that? Then you're going to feel the pain of it. But also in just bringing people along, oftentimes just with a sentence, oftentimes just with a line, like an apple, a golden apple on a silver platter. You need to know that. You need to understand that. You need to know this morning the people that you know that are saying no to the Lord. God's knocking on the door of their hearts. You need to join in that and praying for them. God's keep knocking. God's keep asking. God's keep saying, come to me. Come to me until you take that last breath. We read of a thief on the cross that at his last breath, he called upon Christ and he was saved. The invitation was there until he passed. Sadly, though, listen, that wide road, and we saw Jesus teaching about this earlier in Matthew, that wide road, that wide gate that leads to destruction, the majority of Jew and the majority of Gentiles are on that road. While the whole time the Lord is saying, the feast is ready, come to me. I want to bless you. I want to meet you where you're at. And yet they choose to say, nope, we want to party on this road right here. Notice what it says in verse 5. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. The king is going out saying, the feast is ready. Come and dine with my son. They made light of it. They shrugged it off. We have more important things to do. I got to go tend to my farm. Another says, I got to tend to my business. They're making light of God, of life abundant, of eternal life. They say, I got a better way. I got more important things to tend to. They're even more concerned with their temporary bills. I got to pay PG&E to keep the lights on for my business. You know, I got to pay the hay and feed store to get hay here for my farm. They're more concerned about that than the debt of their sin owed to God that when it's foreclosed on brings eternal hell. More concerned with the temporary. We have more important things to do than be concerned with the gospel. They make light of the Lord. Have you been making light of the Lord? Oh, I pray your heart changes today. We all fall victim to it at times. Making light of the Lord, of salvation, of sin, hell, and even heaven. Oh, Lord, let us not fall into that place. Proverbs 14:12. Again, it says, they went their way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. Imagine, think of this, as someone saying, my life, my purpose in life is to run a farm and be the best farmer ever. That is my purpose. That's my God. That's what I pursue for the next 70 years. That is my thing. I want everyone to know me as the greatest farmer ever. And the day comes, they pass away. And they're cast into that outer darkness. Again, it's not to say you can't be a Christian farmer. We need farmers. But honor God in that farm. Say, I want to use selling these cows down at that auction as a platform to shine for Jesus Christ. In my business dealings, in my conversations, in praying for these, buying that cow, Lord, I pray not only will you bless them with great steaks, but I pray you bless them with salvation. They shrugged it off, though. They made light of the things of God. And what if they profited everything? Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 16:25. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? I tell you what he can't exchange is a pile of steaks for a soul. His whole business for a soul. Only the shed blood of Christ could pay that penalty. And you see them making light of it. So many people make light of the things of God, do they not? They shrug it off. But notice, though they make light of the invitation, notice verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Again, we saw this in last week's parable. This was the vineyard owner sending his servants to collect what should have been a good crop. But instead, they got a wild vine, and they beat one, they kill one, they stone one. Then he says, I'll send my son, and yet they kill him. This is what we read there in Matthew 23. They kill the prophets, they stone that are sent to her. I long to gather you, but you weren't willing. And here's the thing, if they're taking lightly the things of God, then why are they so full of anger that they would kill those coming out saying, come to God? Have you ever noticed this? There's people that laugh off God. They'll laugh at Christians. They laugh at the fact, why are you gathered on a Sunday morning? You could be over at the beach. They'll laugh it off. Oh, you silly Christians. And yet at the same time, they turn and they say, let's destroy Christianity and wipe it off the face of the earth. Why if you make light of it? Why are you so upset if you make light of it and you joke and this is a joke and we're all a joke? Why would you seize these servants and treat them spitefully and kill them if you just shrug it off and take lightly that invitation of the wedding feast? Let me tell you why, because that's the outward, but inwardly there's great conviction. And those that just want to do their own thing and they want to shun the Lord, they want to do it with a clear conscience while their conscience is being convicted with sin, righteousness, and judgment as they suppress the truth in unrighteousness and ungodliness. They say, let's just get that out of here so we can do what we want to do without any convictions. And before you know it, they get a seared conscience, or even in their conscience, that which is evil, their conscience is good. And that which is good, their conscience is evil. And that's when you get a dull ear. That's when you get a hard heart. Notice 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. Yes, God can get furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. This was a prophetic utterance. This is the Lord again saying, your house is going to be left to you desolate. God has shown so much grace and so much mercy, but the more you reject his mercy, the more you are treasuring up for yourself wrath, as we read there in Romans 2, 4, and 5. Again, Matthew 23:38, he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. And then we'll read in a few weeks in Matthew 24, when they ask, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Well, excuse me, right before that, they're marveling at the temple, and he says, one stone won't be left upon another. It was the Lord giving a prophetic word. Listen, soon after the Lord's ascension in 70 AD, probably some 35 years later or so, Jerusalem would be burnt to the ground by Roman soldiers. Not one stone would be left upon the other than the temple as they rip them apart to try to get the gold that melted down between the cracks. The Lord was bringing a prophetic utterance. Listen, you're taking me lightly, but the king is furious. He's called and called and called, and you said no. Well, listen, armies are going to come out, my armies. In that case, it was God using the Roman army. There's going to be a destruction that comes upon this city. We also know that the emperor that did that burnt the city down, and then what did he do? He blamed the Christians. It brought a desolation on the Jews, but you know what it did for Christianity? It just made it spread all the more. They just went out and they said, well, Jesus is with us. We'll go spread the gospel over here. The only thing that can appease the wrath of God is the shed blood of his son. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready and those who were invited, notice, were not worthy. And why weren't they worthy? These are sons of Abraham. They're of the house of Israel. The blood of David runs in their veins. Why are they not worthy? Simple. They weren't willing to come. They chose not to believe. They chose to shun Messiah. It's John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What makes you worthy to partake of that wedding feast? Calling upon Jesus Christ. When you do that, you are worthy through what he has done. He makes you worthy. And it doesn't matter who you are outside of Christ, you are not worthy. We're sinners under his wrath. But if you fall on him, if you fall on him, oh, he will meet you where you are at. Notice verse 9. He says, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Take the message out far and wide and broad. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found. I love it, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. This was a call to take the gospel out to the whole world. It's interesting, at the end of the Lord's earthly ministry, Greeks and different Gentiles, the Syrophoenician woman, others began to flock to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to, remember that woman, well, the bread's for the children because the gospel was first to the Jew. And then she comes back with the faith and she, where, you know, he calls her a little dog, which was your in your sin, and she was a Canaanite. And she didn't say, oh, dare you offend me and walk away. She's like, I am a dog. In that sense, I'm unclean. But then she said, even the dogs get the crumbs. And the Lord marveled. And it was the birthing of this. Again, the Greeks come and they say, we would see Jesus in that Passion Week. And it's the Lord recognizing, listen, this is about to be taken from Israel. It's not that God doesn't save Jews. It's not that God still didn't have a plan for Israel, but it's about to take the gospel out to the highways and the byways and out to the Gentile world, and they're going to eat it up, because when it says the good and the bad or the bad and the good, the Gentiles, they knew they were bad. Listen, this was one of the darkest times in the history of the world. Paganism was bankrupt. They saw they were in sin. They had no hope. And when that gospel went forth, it ignited in the hearts of so many. And notice, that wedding hall got filled with guests. It absolutely did. We got a call, guys, to take the gospel out to the highways. We have a great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. We read in 2 Corinthians, we have the ministry of reconciliation, to go to plead with people, to implore them to come to Christ. We have the ministry of Colossians 1:28, him we preach, notice, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. We've been charged to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:5. Don't shrug it off. As a believer, don't take that call lightly yourself. And again, beautifully, all who said yes to the invite were invited to the feast. We have the opportunity to dine with him today. And then Revelation 19:6 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings. Think about this in glory. We're going to sit down at a supper with the Lord and rejoice in our Lord and celebrate our salvation. And it is going to be good. You'll need no Rolaids or Tums. There will be no acid indigestion. It's going to be a glorified body. God has incredible things for us. Verse 11, we'll wrap this up here soon. But when the king came in and saw the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So I said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? Notice, and he was speechless. To get in that feast, you have to be clothed with a wedding garment. In this case, it's speaking of the righteousness of Christ. Notice Isaiah 64:6, but we all are like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away. But see, there's some people that stand back and they say, I'm good. I'm not a sinner. Or if I am, I do so many good things, God's going to bring me in as I am. And yet they're clothed in unrighteousness. It's a filthy rag. So we got to get washed. And that happens when we come to Christ, when we put faith in Christ. We read in Galatians 3:26, that's when we put on Christ. There's a lot of individuals that, again, think I'm going to that wedding feast because of all the good things I did, and they're going to show up like a wedding crasher in rags, and they're going to get bounced. You got to put on Christ. You got to have a wedding garment on. It's Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is speaking of that baptism of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ, when you put faith in him. It's him saying there's only one way in. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And notice when he's questioned by the king, the man not clothed in Christ, notice he's speechless. I hear a lot of chatter. I hear a lot of different people that I'm angry with God. And if there's a God, then why this and why that? And when I stand before him, I'm going to chew him out and put him in his place. All this stuff is here is because man chose to eat of a tree. God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And man said, I'll eat of that tree. I'll be my own God. Don't you dare put the tragedies of this world on God. This falls right on the back of sinful men. And yet in the midst of it, God sent his son to take the iniquity of the sins of the world upon his own back. Notice Romans 3:19, and we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. There ain't going to be any backsass on glory. There ain't going to be any backsass when men stand on judgment day. They're going to see the holiness of God and turn and run and flee from that light. You think God's going to cast people into hell? Men are going to run into it. And if you take this lightly this morning, I hear these theologians that just make light of all this. Notice what it says next, verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, this man not clothed in Christ, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't take that lightly. Don't listen to these foolish liberal theologians that say, hell is bad luck on earth. When you go through a tough time or someone does you an injustice, you're in hell. That ain't hell. And by the way, it's a fallen world, and injustices abound all around us. Sometimes you're going to get the short end of the stick, but God will meet you where you're at, and you could be a champion in him. Amen. This is horrific. Bind him up, take him away, cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's Jesus once again speaking about hell and how horrific it will be for men to say no to Jesus and die in their sins. Don't take that lightly. Don't undermine that. Don't say, well, that's interesting. I need to go worship my business and make it my God. God gave you that business. Why don't you acknowledge God in that? He'll even bless your business more, I believe, if you put him first. And in this, Lord, stir our hearts to get out to the highways and the byways. Lord, let us not take this lightly. It's bad news, is it not? It's horrible news. This is in Hebrews 11:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's horrifically bad news. But oh, it makes the good news so good. There's a way out. There's a way of an escape. There's a way to have your sin washed and to have a robe of righteousness which puts you in right standing with God Almighty. There is a way. And whoever calls on his name will receive that forgiveness and that robe of righteousness. Humble your heart and call on Christ if you do not know him. He says in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Listen, all are called. The invitation is out wide, far, and broad, but only a few are chosen. And this is where some say, I don't know if I'm chosen or not. There's only a few. Well, who are the chosen scripturally, biblically, in the context of the Word of God, not the writings of men? Who are those that are chosen? There's only one thing that identifies those who are chosen. You know what it is? They humbled their heart and they called upon Christ. That's the common denominator. They're part of the whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like, I don't know if I'm chosen or not. Well, you can know. Call on his name. Call on his name. Humble your heart. Respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who he chooses, those that will humble their heart and call on him. Listen, again, God's the one calling us, but the scripture says if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Not you harden your heart, you do your own thing, but you won the lotto in heaven, so God's just going to pluck you out even though you never humbled your heart and acknowledged your sin. Many teach that. They take away human responsibility. And I understand they do that to, you know, exalt the sovereignty of God and the awesomeness of God, and he is awesome. But from the beginning, man had a choice to eat of any tree. And you have a choice this morning to partake of Christ or not. Finally, 15, and we'll pick up this last week or next week. We won't pick it up last week. We'll pick it up next week, Lord willing. Then the Pharisees went out and fell on their face and repented. No. And plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Good grief, you talk about a dull heart. Jesus is, God sent all these prophets generation after generation. And now these guys, the Son of God, Messiah, the one they've been looking for since man fell, is right in front of their face. But their ear is so dull and their eyes are so blinded. As he talks to them about them, they say, let's plot against him. Let's entangle him in his talk so we can get this guy crucified. Not even knowing in that the Lord was allowing it to die not only for our sins, but also for theirs. Let's stand up and close in prayer here. Well, Heavenly Father, we bless you this day. We praise you. We thank you that you are so good to us, God. We thank you, Jesus, that in our rebellion, you came into this world to make not a way, but the way of salvation. Oh, Lord, if there's any here today that don't know you, they've heard the gospel at least five different times this morning. Oh, call on him. Call on him. Say yes to Jesus. He'll meet you where you're at. It's not a matter of, well, if I clean myself up, you'll just make a bigger mess if you try that. Call upon the Lord and let him save you and let him fill you with the Holy Spirit of God and allow God to do a work in you and meet you where you're at. Again, whoever calls on his name will be saved. And Lord, I pray our hearts would be stirred to get the gospel out to those around us. At the minimum, we'd have a burden to pray for the unsaved. We wouldn't take this lightly. This isn't just about it. You know, well, I it's serious for me, but everyone else, I just take it lightly. You know, God loves those people. God, give us a burden for the lost and an unction, God. Lord, relight fires that have gone out. Knock off the apathy, the lukewarmness, the rust that settles in. We shouldn't be stirred by a COVID-19 pandemic. We should be stirred by the Holy Spirit of God to be concerned for the spiritual state of our nation. Grant us grace and mercy, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Let's exalt him and lift him up in this last song. Amen. Well, I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.